Please be seated. Good morning again. First, thank you for being here and being present, being with the community. I'd like to start, as I often do, with the collect for today, that prayer at the beginning of the service where we gather. It attempts to gather the theme based on the readings and the season and where we are in our liturgical year. So we prayed, make us have perpetual love and reverence for your holy name, for you never fail to help and govern those whom you have set upon the sure foundation of your loving kindness. So when I was reading this, I was somewhat amused that we're praying to God and saying, make us be this way, right? Make us have perpetual love. But it's almost like a pleading because we're conflicted and we need help if we're honest about that. So we're hoping God can turn us around if we can't ourselves. We need something, a power greater than ourselves. Some kind of surrender there. But perpetual love, three things: perpetual love, reverence, and loving kindness. What is love? I mean, if the theological treatise that we can all go back to is God is love, put simply. Love is the source, love is the means, love is the goal. Easily said, which then calls us to reverence, according to this prayer. Perpetual love and reverence. What is reverence? Reverence for the name of God, reverence for God, reverence for God's love. But reverence is to revere, to stand in awe. It's this perspective. To give regard, to give respect, right? To give honor and esteem. So that's where we get the term reverend, in reference to clergy. But does that have to do with wearing medieval garments? No, it doesn't. It's hopefully about something about their life that's reverent, that's giving regard to God and to other people, hopefully. Doesn't always happen because we're all work in process, right? A work in progress. All of us. We're not there yet. So this reverence implies, though, that we have to have both courage, we have to be courageous, to be strong, and at the same time be humble in terms of perspective, in terms of showing others, showing God first, and showing others. In the spirit of St. Paul's letter today, that everybody's a child of God, giving regard to everybody. So if we're giving regard to everybody, we can't make ourselves better than them. The only thing we should be boasting about is trying to love as best we can. So there's that element of sin when we fail. When we fail to do that, that's sin, that's imperfection. We're being human and it's understandable, but we're aspiring as a work in process. And we're trying to get to the action of loving kindness. So knowing that God is perpetual love, always available, and knowing that if we're reverent, if we're humble and honoring, courageous, that we can embody loving kindness. We can be kind. We can behave in a certain way that is holy, right? And in order to do that, we have to face the truth, not only about ourselves and our own limitations, but about the world. So we have to face the truth. That's part of being reverent, being honest, discerning truth, naming truth, speaking as best we can what is reality out there. And this is the metanoia that we were talking about, you know, the graceful changing. Our hope in following Jesus is a graceful changing based on that love and moving towards that loving kindness where our minds and our hearts and our lives are changed. It's a very hopeful thing out of that. So we repent, we tell the truth. We repent for the world. We tell the truth and we see the lack of kindness. And then we try to learn from that and try to be kind, even though there's a great lack. I recently saw the documentary Emmanuel. It's only been offered a couple times in the theaters. It's a new documentary about Mother Emmanuel Church in Charleston, South Carolina, where the shootings took place, the shooting by a 21-year-old man who goes to the church. And I saw it on Monday night, the fourth anniversary, when it happened. The 21-year-old who was online taking in racist and hate messages. And then went to this church, which is a historic church, a church in Charleston with a long history of supporting African Americans in that city where 40% of the slaves that came to the United States passed through. And so he specifically picked that church to make a hateful, violent statement, sat in the Bible study, and then when they bowed their heads to pray, killed 9 people. So it was this incredibly tragic, depressing story of a fact, something that happened. But at the same time, the reason the documentary was made was to lift up some kind of hope in the middle of that tragedy, some kind of light. And that came from the people in that community who somehow found it in their heart to say to that killer that they forgive him. The person who took their mother's life. And some people weren't able to get there still. They're not able to forgive him. And the people who forgave him were critiqued by others saying that they're letting him off the hook. But they weren't any less angry. They didn't want justice any less. But somehow in their faith, from that church, from following Jesus, they felt that they had to somehow claim this perpetual love, regardless of the presence of hate and violence in their midst. And so that's what's hopeful about that story, that they were able to stay reverent, to be courageous, and to say to that person, I forgive you. Your hate and your violence is not going to change me and my belief in God's love. So I want to give another example of holding on to reverence and perpetual love. The men's breakfast group the last month has been reading about white privilege, about racism, about unconscious bias in various articles. I want to talk about the work of Jennifer Eberhard, Stanford professor, who writes about unconscious bias. But before I do that, let's briefly look at the gospel today. This crazy story of the crazy man in this Gentile city. Because I think we can learn from that. And I'm not even going to talk about pigs and swine. I'm not even going to go there. And demons getting permission. But there's this crazy man who is possessed and described in the gospel as having demons. He's pushed out to the tombs. He has no place to stay. He rails. He's wild. They sometimes shackle him and he breaks through. Sometimes naked. Now forgive me, but I'm going to use this person as a metaphor for all of us. This crazy guy. He's on his own, obviously tormented for whatever reason, however you want to scientifically look at that. And Jesus comes to him and he begins to heal him. And what is one of the first things Jesus does? You heard the story. You have it in front of you. What is one of the first things Jesus does in that energy? What does he do? What does he ask?
Put his hand down.
Yeah. Sorry? Anybody? He asks his name. He doesn't say, you're a crazy, tormented, wild animal. If you ran into a homeless person and you asked their name and they said, I'm the devil, how would that make you feel? A little concerned, right? For your own safety? If that happened to me, I would, you know, might go the other way. Might say, this guy's crazy, I can't help him. Or, he doesn't want help. Jesus says, what's your name? And the man answers in the spirit of the demons. We are legion, so many demons. But that doesn't stop Jesus. He heals him, he stays, he helps him, and he's healed. He, quote, comes back to his right mind somehow. His life is changed because of perpetual love. And Jesus' ability to bring that to this relationship. It's an amazing miracle. So then what does the crazy man do? Where does he put himself? At the feet of Jesus. Reverence. Who wouldn't feel that way, having been healed of the torment? Put yourself in his shoes. He doesn't have any shoes. Put yourself in his place. Right? This reverence and this gratitude, this person has just healed the torment. He can come back to the community. It's an amazing thing. And then what does the man who's healed, what does he want to do then? He wants to follow Jesus. He wants to stay. He wants to be a disciple. And what does Jesus say? Go back home. Go back home. I think that's a message for us. How do we take our experience of perpetual love, our striving for reverence, our striving to be courageous, to keep perspective, and the spirit of St. Paul to love everyone, and be at home with that ourselves and bring it back home? So that's what I think Jennifer Eberhard does. The little that I've learned about and reading one or two articles about her. Who's familiar with her work? Jennifer Eberhard at Stanford. So there's some hands here. So she essentially invented the social science of unconscious bias, of unconsciously judging someone else by the way that they look. She grew up in Cleveland, where I'll be in a week or so. Her dad had some kind of job, I forget, factory job or something, but he also sold antique furniture and Tiffany glass. And he was able to make enough money to move to the next neighborhood where there were better schools. And Jennifer Eberhard had that experience of growing up in one place and a bike ride away, being in a completely different world, where she was seen in a different way. So this shaped her. So it's not surprising where she ended up as a social scientist. She went to Harvard, came to Stanford, and started doing this research. And she essentially proves unconscious bias. For example, there's a test where you have pictures flashing before you, and it's very blurry, but with each subsequent picture, the object in the picture gets clearer and clearer and clearer over multiple pictures. While at the same time, there's flashing faces, a white face or a black face. And she proved that if someone is looking at those pictures essentially subliminally, and there's black faces, they're able to make out that that object is a gun or a knife significantly quicker than if they're shown white faces. It's statistics. She proved it. They also studied capital punishment in Philadelphia over decades, and there's a clear correlation with the people receiving death penalties. Not only that they're black, but the darker they are, the number of capital offense, death, was twice, given everything else. She tells a personal example on a plane with her children, which really opened her eyes. She's African-American, she's married to an African-American, her husband's bald, her 5-year-old son is on the plane, he sees maybe the only other African-American male on the plane and says, he looks like daddy, he's got dreadlocks. And then he says, the 5-year-old, I hope he doesn't rob the plane. To Jennifer Eberhard, his mother, I hope he doesn't rob the plane. And so she's just dumbfounded by this. Dumbfounded. Where did he get that? Not from her. She said, already, I don't know why he said it or thought it, but he already had a need to come to that conclusion. So that's just inspired her work all the more. And it took a toll on her because she was just proving that people judge people even unconsciously. And when there's fear involved, we hear a lot about fear in today's readings. When there's fear involved, then we jump to conclusions. So she said, I have to work on solutions. There has to have hope. We have a need for hope. So she started working for solutions. And the amazing thing about her work is she took that academic work and brought it to real life, working with police departments, Oakland Police Department, and showed them the studies. Because everybody says, I'm not racist or I don't have bias. I treat everybody equally. And yet, when those police officers in Oakland saw the results of that test, they was like, oh my God. Just like the rest of us. Oh my God, yes, I can have bias. I can make judgments based on fear, based on negative experience that may be valid in a certain situation, but not always. Not always. So it's just eye-opening. So Jennifer Eberhard is an amazing person to be able to live her life and take her studies and change the world by telling the truth. And by resting in this need and this hope for loving kindness, to treat each person in the spirit of St. Paul today as a human being. And so there's hope in that for us, to believe in that love, to believe and to follow Jesus in not succumbing to fear, not succumbing to bias, not succumbing to ignorance, to know that healing is possible, even probable, even predictable. If we can scientifically prove a human predilection for bias in moments of fear, we can scientifically prove by our own behavior how that bias does not affect us and how we treat each other. Can we not? Can I hear an amen? And so, if we're to subscribe to the perpetual love of God and to bring a reverence to tell the truth, each one of us has the hope in us of learning from that truth and changing and becoming more loving, more kind, more helpful every single day in every relationship we have. And that is hopeful. That is redeeming. That is healing. May it be so in each and every one of our lives. In the name of Christ, amen.